So the title of my sermon today is Our Ultimate Human Potential. Our Ultimate Human Potential. Now, God as a spirit being has always existed. And God created within the spirit world, after perhaps millions or billions of years of planning, and he did so perhaps millions or billions of years ago. In due time, God created then a physical world, our physical universe, with all of its galaxies, suns, planets, including, apparently at the same time, our galaxy and even our sun, the Earth, other planets in our solar system, like Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. And perhaps, in order to confuse the evolutionists and give them one more riddle to solve, he created all planets in our solar system in such a way that they spin from west to east. All, except Venus. Venus revolves from east to west. Now, scientists are puzzled about this. As one author says, and I'm quoting this from an interesting book, which I will be quoting from quite a bit. It's published by Reader's Digest, titled Why in the World? He pointed out, nobody has explained its retrograde rotation. It remains one of the most puzzling aspects of this most mysterious and inhospitable of planets. And if you have that book, you can find that quote on page 25. Now, this creation of the physical universe of physical matter is described in Genesis 1, verse 1, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. It's also alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And I like to quote that passage from the New American Bible, which has it this way. By faith, we understand that the universe was ordered by the word of God, so that what is visible came into being through the invisible. When you turn with me to Job chapter 26, we read verse 13. Job 26 and verse 13. It says, by his spirit he adorned the heavens, and of course his hand pierced the fleeing serpent, but I want to emphasize, by his spirit he adorned the heavens. So we know that God the Father gave the order to create to the word Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the word gave this order and the universe came into being. The German Luther Bible translates Hebrews 11, verse 3 this way. Through faith we understand that the world has been created by the word of God, so that everything which one can see came into being out of nothing. Of course, what is meant here is that the visible, that is what human eyes can see, came into being out of nothing which is visible to the human eye. That is something that the human eye could see. Amazingly, science now confirms this biblical teaching. Again, I'm quoting from the Reader's Digest booklet, and book rather, Why in the World, from page 8, headline, Why is it said that the universe began with a Big Bang? And it says this, in the beginning, say the most scientists, there was nothing. Now listen to this, it's exactly what the Bible is saying. It may seem absurd to believe that something, instead everything in the universe, including the Earth, Sun, Moon, and all the planets and stars, could come from nothing. At some moment in the far distant past, the universe began to expand. We'll talk about that later. Physicists calculate this as 15 million years ago. Working backwards towards that precise point, they can describe what was happening just a fraction of a second after the universe was born. At 1/100th of a second, it was something about the size of a pea, compressed in a way that is difficult for most of us to comprehend. Its temperature was so high that it defies our imagination. From that and the nothingness before that came everything we know as our universe. So far, they go on to say, physicists cannot say what gave birth to that initial pea-sized ball of matter. Nor can they go back much further than a moment when the universe was only 1/100th of a second old. In their thinking, the gap between that moment and that of the actual creation, the Big Bang, is gigantic. Now, I don't necessarily endorse a Big Bang theory, but I want to continue with the following idea. Because the Big Bang theory is largely accepted by science as the explanation for the creation of the universe out of nothing. Now, two American astronomers found cosmic microwaves coming from outer space, from all different directions, and science now claims that these microwaves constitute remains of radiation from that first Big Bang, the cataclysmic moment when, as they say, the universe was born. They base that on the concept that the waves discovered have exactly the pattern of wavelength expected for the light and the heat produced in the great explosion. Many years ago, Professor Jastrow, Robert Jastrow, wrote a book, God and the Astronomers. I have a copy of that book here. There's also a German article I found, which also goes into that very issue. Now, in that book, he wrote this on pages 1-5. The universe had, in some sense, a beginning. It began at a certain moment in time. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. The chain of events leading to man commenced suddenly and sharply at a different or at a definite moment in time in a flash of light and energy. Theologians generally are delighted with the proof that the universe had a beginning. Now, as I said, even though the Big Bang theory is presently the only scientific theory for the fireball radiation, that doesn't mean that it has to be correct. There could be other explanations, and in fact, some point out difficulties with that theory. There's another book titled Star Watch by David Block. I have a copy of this one here. Not Star Wars, but Star Watch. And he wrote on page 140, the controversial Big Bang model of the universe is not the only possible universe model. Our universe, contains galaxies, and this is a serious problem in the standard Big Bang cosmology. Galaxies and the nebula inside them should not have formed. Now again, let me emphasize, I'm not stating here that the universe began through a Big Bang. I am stating here that the universe had a beginning. And I'm saying that God is the one who brought the universe into existence out of nothing, which is material or physical, and which the human eye can see. Now, after that, sometime, a catastrophe destroyed the surface of our Earth. Many scientists agree today that meteorites and asteroids were responsible for the extinction of the dinosaurs. The effects of a large enough asteroid smashing into the Earth could include huge tidal waves, a deluge, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, nuclear winter, and ultimately smoke and ashes darkening the sky. It would indeed become void and empty on this Earth, and there would be darkness on the face of the deep. Now, this catastrophe is described in Genesis 1, verse 2, explaining that the Earth became, as it should be translated, void and empty, apparently through a cosmic catastrophe. Now, some scientists even believe that our moon came into existence through an asteroid hitting the Earth. The Reader's Digest book writes on page 15, astronomers still cannot answer the basic question, how moons came into being. One theory is that the Earth and moon were formed of different material at different times. A more recent idea is that a large asteroid hit the Earth soon after its creation. the immense shower of debris from the collision was thrown into space, where it eventually formed the moon. Now, I don't believe that, but I am telling you this to show you that scientists admit now that asteroids, meteorites did hit the Earth, causing gigantic catastrophes on the Earth. Now, we know how this came about, don't we? We know it was Satan the devil, so his rebellion against God causing this cataclysmic scenario to come into existence. God then, approximately 6,000 years ago, renewed the face of the Earth. At that time, he created something else which was physical, which he hadn't created before, modern man, called Homo sapiens by scientists. We can read about this recreation of the Earth and God's creation of modern man and modern animals in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 3. Again, I'm just mentioning this here. But the ultimate purpose of man's physical creation was not for man to always remain physical. Rather, if man would qualify and meet the conditions given to him by his Creator, he was to become a spirit being. He was to become spirit, as God is spirit. He was to become God, as God is God. Now, some question that. They question the whole concept. Some in the church saying, you shouldn't say that man is to become God as God is God. Absolutely, I'm saying this. This is what God clearly has revealed. Notice, first of all, in John chapter 4, how God the Father is described. John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Here's Jesus Christ talking to the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, or as the Authorized Version has it, God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit being. God the Father is a spirit being. But also Jesus Christ is a spirit being. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Here the Apostle Paul is making a tremendously important statement. Many just read it and don't understand what he's saying. He says, now the Lord, talking about Jesus Christ, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now the New King James Bible goes on to say, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But then in the margin they say, from the Lord the Spirit. And the NIV and the RSV all translate, they're being transformed from, you know, into the same image from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Again, Jesus Christ, he is a spirit being, as God the Father is a spirit being. And that leads us to the potential of man in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Now, didn't we read that God made man in his image? First in a physical way, but then also in a spiritual application. We'll talk about that in a moment. But first, we also know that angels are spirit beings. And they were also created long before anything physical was created. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, here the purpose of the creation of angels is explained. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And remember, they were created long before man was created. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? It appears like that this was the purpose of the creation of angels. Now, a careful analysis of the scriptures shows that the created physical world, which we see, has been patterned after the spirit world, which we cannot see. That is, the created as well as the uncreated spirit world. So let's turn to Genesis 1 and verse 26 and notice something about the creation of man. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, and that's the Father speaking, let us, in other words, God the Father and Jesus Christ, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. First, in a physical way. But it wasn't supposed to stay that way, because we have just read that we are going to bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 17, I'd like to quickly turn to this, but then come back to Genesis. In Acts chapter 17, we find an interesting comment by the Apostle Paul again, verses 28 to 29. Acts 17 and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own and your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Now, where it says here that we are the offspring of God, the New Revised Luther Bible, 2009, translates, we are of the kind of God. Now, that reminds me of what Mr. Armstrong used to say time and again, that God created animals after the animal kind, cattle after the cattle kind, birds after the bird kind, but he created man after the God kind. And that is what this new translation kind of conveys, that man was created after the God kind with the potential of becoming God. And this is to be understood quite literally. Although physical, man nevertheless looks like God, only that God is spirit. Notice in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 how the words likeness and image are being applied. Genesis 5 and verse 3, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So his son looked like he did. Overall, we are looking like God in a physical way now, but with the potential of becoming God beings. So let me repeat this. As Adam's son looked like Adam, God's sons and daughters, beginning with Adam and Eve, looked like God. We find a description of Christ's glorified appearance in numerous passages. But notice Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. I'm bringing this up because modern theologians, also ancient theologians, question all of that. Say, no, it's not true. It's all figurative, not to be applied literally. Revelation 1, verse 14. He said, that's a description of the glorified Jesus Christ. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, as eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You can also look at chapter 2 and verse 18, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is described, because Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Again, theologians question that too. But here it says, Revelation 2 and verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." And you can also look later at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, where a description of the glorified Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament, is related as well. Now, although Christ is a spirit being, he looks like a man from his outward appearance. Or better put, man looks like God the Father and Jesus Christ, because God the Father and Jesus Christ were first. And then they created man in accordance with their image and likeness. Now, angels sometimes look like men, but sometimes they look like animals, or they appear as having combined features of animals and men. But again, angels were created before there was ever an animal. So we see again that both men and animals were apparently created, and now I'm talking about the physical animals and physical man, they were apparently created after the pattern of the spirit world, meaning God and angels. But you see, the spirit world doesn't only include God and angels, it includes a lot more. Notice several passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. And here it is the Apostle John, who was in spirit, in other words, in a vision, transported to heaven, the third heaven, to describe what he saw there in vision. Revelation 3 and verse 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments," Christ is saying, "and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." There is a spiritual book of life in the third heaven. That's not a physical book we're talking about here. Also chapter 4, Revelation 4 and verse 2. It says, John says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So we're talking about a spiritual throne in heaven, which God had created, but it's a throne composed of spirit, not a physical throne. Also chapter 4 and verse 4, "And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders," in other words, 24 angels, "clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." All of that is in the spirit realm. So you have 12 thrones up there being described in heaven. Spirit thrones, composed of spirits. Revelation 4 and verse 6. "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." This is a spiritual throne of glass. It's up there in heaven. Nothing physical. Also notice chapter 5 and verse 1. Revelation 5 and verse 1, "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So again, you have a spiritual scroll sealed with seven spiritual seals. Revelation 5 and verse 8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense," or is it golden bowls full of incense, "which are the prayers of the saints." So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a spiritual harp. We're talking about spiritual golden bowls full of spiritual incense. All of that is spiritual. It's all existing in the spirit world. Notice also chapter 8, verses 2 to 5. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets," but not physical trumpets. Again, these are trumpets composed of spirits. "And then another angel having a golden censer," a spiritual censer, "came and stood at the altar," a spiritual altar in heaven. "And he was given much incense," spiritual incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, again a spiritual altar which was before the throne, again a spiritual throne. And the smoke of the incense, spiritual smoke, and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire, spiritual fire. We're not talking about anything physical here. Filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And then there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. Of course, this was then thrown on the earth. All of this is happening, first of all, in heaven. I'm pointing this out to show that there is a spirit world after which the physical world was patterned. But that spirit world, these spiritual things, existed long before there was anything physical. And at the time of Moses, Moses was instructed to build something physical according to the pattern of spiritual things in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was a lampstand, a table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Continuing in verse 23. "Therefore it was necessary that the copies," notice this, "that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now the Living Bible brings it a little bit clearer even. It says, "That is why the sacred tent down here on earth and everything in it, all copies from things in heaven, all had to be made pure by Moses in this way. But the real things in heaven, of which these down here are copies, were made pure with a far more precious offering. It was not in the earthly place of worship that he did this, for that was merely a copy of the real temple in heaven." So again, there's a real spiritual temple in heaven. Again, turn to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. Revelation 11 and verse 19. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven," and notice this, "and the Ark of the Covenant," talking about the spiritual Ark of the Covenant, not the physical one, "the Ark of the Covenant in heaven was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." So we're talking about a spiritual Ark of the Covenant containing the spiritual tablets of the Ten Commandments, spiritual tablets. Moses then had to just duplicate, so to speak, what was in heaven. Notice chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. Revelation 15 and verse 5. "And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." This is all happening in heaven. So we just read about the temple of the tabernacle. Now God showed Moses exactly on the mountain how to build the earthly tabernacle. We read in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9. Exodus 25 and verse 9. It says, "According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just as so you shall make it." The pattern, or as the Living Bible said, the copies. So Moses had to present something physical which exists in heaven in the spiritual realm. Chapter 25 and verse 40. Exodus 25 and verse 40. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And there are several scriptures which point that out. Chapter 26 and verse 30. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. Chapter 27, verse 8. This is talking about the altar. And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so you shall make it. So let me repeat. God showed Moses a pattern as to how to build the tabernacle, the altar, the golden lampstand, the sanctuary. God showed Moses how the real heavenly things look like. He asked him too to form two cherubim to cover the mercy seat. So God showed Moses, unless he already knew, how cherubim look like. The Bible even tells us that there is a spiritual mountain in heaven. A spiritual mountain. How many times have you read Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13? And how many times have people read it, I should say, and it totally overlooked what's being said here? Isaiah 14 and verse 13. This is what Lucifer, when he decided to become Satan, what he said. You have said in your heart, God says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne, God, I mean Satan, the God of this world, he has a throne here on earth. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God or above the angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That is a mountain in heaven, a spiritual mountain. That's where Lucifer wanted to put his throne. Ezekiel, I should say, Ezekiel chapter 28 adds some other interesting point. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. It says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. He was covering, as we read later, he was covering apparently the mercy seat, one of the two cherubs. I established you, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones, apparently a reference to other high-ranking angels. Again, a reference to the mountain of God in heaven. It's talking about a mountain of God in heaven, a spiritual mountain. Now, that's also described in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. Here Paul is saying, for you haven't come to the mountain that may be touched and that burns with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they couldn't endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So this is what happened here on earth. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Here he is describing what is happening in heaven. And so here's a reference to a city. The heavenly Jerusalem, the spirit city. There are several references in the Bible about that city. One is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Can we begin to visualize how the spirit world looks like, how the things God created in the spirit world long before he created the physical world look like? Verse 18. Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. Verse 9. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. It's talking about Abraham. He visualized that spirit city. He knew about it. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice this city described or referred to, first of all, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Christ is saying, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. So there's a city in heaven. It's going to come down to earth when the time is ripe. That's a city Abraham was waiting for. So that heavenly Jerusalem already exists. It is in heaven, consisting of spirits. That's why we cannot see it now. But it will come down to the new earth in the future. Revelation 21 and verse 2. Again, another vision. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Also in verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It exists in heaven at this point, a spirit city. It's coming down from heaven to the new earth. Now, there's more when it comes to that city. If you go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, we all know the story about the Garden of Eden. We all know the story about the Tree of Life. Did we realize that this was created after the pattern of something in heaven? Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the Tree of Life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're talking about a spiritual tree of life. We're talking about a spiritual paradise of God, a spiritual garden, if you please. A reference to that garden you can find in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13, and this passage talks about something which occurred long before there was ever a man. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. Here God says to Lucifer, you were in Eden, the garden of God. But this is long before there was a physical garden of God here on earth. So there is a spiritual garden. Or you might say a paradise in heaven. Paul is talking about that paradise in heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he was allowed to, in spirit, in a vision, see that garden as John was allowed to see in a vision that garden in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. I know a man in Christ. He's talking about himself, but he's talking about in humility. He didn't want to say that it was me. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether not or out of the body, I do not know. God knows it was so real that he couldn't even see. But was it now a vision or was it real? Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. This is the garden, paradise, in heaven. And I heard impressible words, or inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Like later, John was hearing words, but he wasn't allowed to record them either. So, Even the physical garden, which God would later create for Adam and Eve, was patterned after the spiritual garden, which exists in heaven, in which is a spiritual tree of life. When the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to the new earth, the heavenly garden, which the tree of life has in it, will also come down to the new earth as well. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 1, we read, "He showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." But this is happening at a time when no human being exists anymore as a human being. This is after the millennium, great white throne judgment, after the third resurrection. And at that time, as we have just read, a river of life will proceed from the throne of God. And the leaves of the tree of life will be used for the spiritual refreshment of the nations. Now, is this now suddenly all physical? Has the heavenly Jerusalem coming down to the new earth suddenly become physical? Remember that in Revelation chapter 21, this heavenly Jerusalem is coming down. We saw this in verse 2, but look at the timing. Revelation 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was also no more sea." So this passage tells us that the heavenly Jerusalem will come down when God has created new heavens and a new earth. This means it will take place after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, after the third resurrection. That is, it will take place after all human beings have either been resurrected and changed to immortality, or they will have been burned up and destroyed in the lake of fire. Now, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, we read something about the nature of this new heaven, these new heavens, I should say, and the new earth. Revelation 20 and verse 14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death." Notice what is being cast into the lake of fire. Death. In other words, death will cease to exist. There will be no more death. Of course, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 confirms this. Revelation 21 and verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death." And Paul confirms that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not just talking about, and to make this very clear, human beings. It says death will not exist anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." No longer death. Now, during the millennium, certain of the things mentioned in Revelation 21 and 22 will occur as physical forerunners. Again, physical forerunners of something which will, as I will show you, become spiritual. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1, Ezekiel 47 and verse 1, we read this physical forerunner concept during the millennium. "And then he brought me back to the door of the temple." Now that's happening here on earth. "And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." And you keep reading, and the waters become sweet again, and there will be fish in the water. So it's a river of living water from a physical standpoint. But there are differences between this forerunner and what will happen when the heavenly Jerusalem will come down to the new earth. Because read Revelation chapter 21 with me and verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22. This is going to be when the new Jerusalem is coming down to the new earth. It says, I saw no temple in it. In Ezekiel, a temple is being described. The new Jerusalem will have no temple. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And God will create new heavens and a new earth. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. And when this is happening, then the new Jerusalem is coming down to the new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which, or better, and then, the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, but how could this happen? How could it happen that, for instance, our physical earth, with two-thirds of it being water, be burned up in fire and dissolve? And how about the other planets, even those in our galaxy? See, we know that the sun in its present form will one day burn out. The book I mentioned earlier, from Reader's Digest, says this on page 10. It tells us what will happen when the great fire of the sun dies. Well, they say it's going to happen about 500 million years from now, but obviously God could accelerate that process, and he actually will. And when you hear the following quote, remember too what the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Let's quickly go to that first. Isaiah 30 and verse 26. It says, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In light of what we have just read, the light of the sun will be sevenfold, 7 times stronger than it is today. Think about that. No human being could survive. The Reader's Digest book has this to say. The sun will turn into a red giant, bloated to about 100 times in current size. First, it will engulf Mercury and then Venus, the nearest planets. The Earth's atmosphere, which normally shields it from the intense heat of the sun, will drift away. Then the Earth's oceans will boil and vanish in steam. Without the cooling effects of its atmosphere and oceans, Earth itself will turn into a massive ball of fire. Mars will disintegrate next. We are told that finally the sun will first become a white dwarf and then a black dwarf, disappearing from sight. The sun will become dark, and since the moon doesn't shine by itself, but it only shines because it reflects the sun's light, the moon will become dark too. What could happen to the sun could, of course, happen to all the other stars too. Further, some stars, when they die, become black holes, or total darkness. Black holes swallow up everything and emit no light. In July of 1992, a black hole was located with a mass of 1,000 million suns, its volume would fill out our entire solar system, as Reader's Digest tells us. Now, it's interesting that Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10 tells us this. Isaiah 13 and verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And we're also told something else in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Notice, it says, the earth, the heavens, will vanish away like smoke. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 4. It says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as a leaf falls from the vine, and as a fruit falling from a fig tree. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Now that's quite remarkable in light of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Isaiah 40 and verse 22, where we read, it is he who is above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Scientists may not be that far off when they theorize that the universe is expanding and that it is still expanding even today. Scientists believe, too, that at one given moment, the expansion of the universe will have reached its maximum, and that after that, it will begin to contract very slowly first, and then faster and faster, until the entire universe will collapse under the pressure of its own gravity. What did God say? He will roll the heavens up like a scroll. Now, after God has done that, he will create new heavens and a new earth. Notice also Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 17. Isaiah 66 and verse 17. Sorry, Isaiah 65 first and verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. He says, for behold, I create new heavens, notice the plural, and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And now Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Of course, they will become spirit beings. What remains? What endures? Does matter endure? Will our new solar system, if we can even call it such, even have a sun and a moon? Well, apparently not. Because we read in Isaiah chapter 60. Well, let's go to verse 19. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And also notice the same statement in Revelation chapter 21, talking about the new heavens and the new earth, strongly indicating there won't be any sun or any moon, not even in the spiritual realm. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Now let's see how this new creation is described in Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 26. Psalm 102 and verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. They will be changed. In what way? In what way will they be changed? Now, first of all, notice a very basic statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen yet. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's very important to remember that. Whatever physical things there are, they are temporary. They will not remain. In order to remain, they got to be spiritual. They got to be changed into spirit existence. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 to 29. Hebrews 12, verse 27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lamb's Bible translates verse 27 this way. And these words once more signify the change of things which may be shaken, because they are made in order that things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so we read in Romans chapter 8 about the things which will remain. Romans 8, verses 19 to 22. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, that physical creation, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So what did we just read in verse 21? The creation will be delivered from corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The word for into is a Greek word eis, and it means just that. Into something. For instance, we are being baptized into, the same word, the name of Jesus Christ. So the physical creation, patterned after God's spiritual creation, waits to be delivered from corruption to obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, the glorious freedom of the universe will be given to this new creation. It will include freedom from death. It will include something which cannot be taken away, which cannot perish. It cannot endure. In the new universe, death will no longer exist. Decay, corruption will no longer exist. God says he will make all things new. You see, we will be changed into spirits. The universe will obtain freedom from decay, from death, from corruption. So the Bible actually strongly states that in order to obtain such freedom from death and corruption, the universe will have to be changed to spirits. Remember, we read that the heavens and the earth will be changed. Changed to what? They are matter now. They will be changed to spirit later, as we also will be. That's why the physical creation was patterned after the spirit creation. This means that when the heavenly Jerusalem is coming down to the new earth as a spiritual city, after God had created new heavens and a new earth, it will remain spiritual. It will not be turned into physical, into any matter, because why should it be? By that time, men will have become spirit beings. No physical human beings will exist anymore. God will not become a physical being. No physical human being will suddenly pop up, you know, becoming physical after he had become a spirit being. Angels will not become a physical being. Every physical thing will have been destroyed in the all-encompassing fire, burning up the earth and dissolving the physical universe, as we have just read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. So here's the point. God will restore a condition which existed at the beginning of his creation, when he created spirit beings, when he created spirit things in the spirit world. And ultimately, all physical things, which have been patterned after the spiritual things anyhow, will be changed into spiritual things. The earth will remain forever. We read that in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. That's true. But it doesn't say that this earth will remain forever in a physical state. We will remain forever, but not in a physical state. Ultimately, everything physical will decay and cease to exist. We have seen that even our sun will one day cease to shine. The Reader's Digest book tells us something about stars on page 32, saying, "A star's life is fixed at birth. It depends on its weight, how much matter it holds. The greater the star's mass, the more fiercely will it burn, and the shorter will be its life." So even stars were never created to exist forever in its physical state. But in the new heavens, stars will not die anymore. The church has long understood that it will be man's ultimate destiny to create life on other planets. Right now, science confirms that they have no proof that there exists life anywhere else. Rather, every indication is that there is no other physical life in the universe. Scientists tell us now that there are 5 reasons for this conclusion. I have an article at home, a German article, translated would say, "Are we humans alone in the universe?" And the reason that there is only life on this earth and nowhere else is given in such a way. First, the earth has existed and has exactly the correct distance from the sun. If the earth would be only 5% farther away from the sun, the earth would be an uninhabitable desert. If the earth would only be 5% closer to the sun, earth's temperature would be 500 degrees Celsius. There's no possibility for life. You're just talking about 5% difference in the distance. 2, the earth has exactly the right size and the right mass. 3, the earth is surrounded by air which one can breathe. 4, the earth has enough water. And 5, the earth has a magnetic field with very unique elements. But once we as literal God beings create life forms, now, I'm not talking about creating human life. That's done. I mean, that is part of the plan which will be fulfilled. But other life forms. They have to be created by necessity in the spirit realm so that they could not die anymore. Will you and I be able to create spiritual animals, for example? Today, people grow attached to animals, and then the animals die. They are not trying to clone animals to create somewhat continuity, but one paper stated immortality even. But it also stated this, of course, this is now human wording, you cannot clone the soul of an animal. You cannot clone the identity of an animal. But once you have an animal which is no longer physical, but spiritual, it will never die again. What an awesome potential we all have. And of course, creating animals in the spirit realm is just one example of the many, many possibilities. And we are going to rule the universe. We are going to rule the universe under God the Father and Jesus Christ. We will rule over everything forever and ever, we read, in the new world, in the new heavens, the new earth. We, insignificant, tiny, mortal, physical, temporary human beings, have the potential to become an immortal member of the God family, sharing in its spiritual and his spiritual world. Now, right now, we are many times bogged down with the cruel realities of physical life. We need vision. We need to free ourselves from the bondage of temporary shortcomings and sufferings. Step out of the bondage of physical limitations. Climb up like you're climbing a mountain, if it were. Climb up in our spirit. Visualize the real spirit existence of God's world, which we can already kind of visualize with our spiritual eyes. At least we should be able to. That's why I gave the sermon. That's why I gave so many examples as to what is already in place in the spirit world. Let's keep our focus on those things which are above, knowing that God will share them with you and I very, very soon.